Tonight is the conclusion of our divine logical service to God. We're going to look at Romans 13, but before we do, and then a few other things, but before we do, I would like to say that Romans 14 and part of 15 deal specifically with practical matters in the relationships of believers at that time. There's a lot to learn from it. It talks about stumbling blocks. It talks about the love of the brethren. Great, great, great stuff. In Romans 15:4, it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. A lot to learn from it. But it does have to do with specifics of that time, as well as in Corinthians. Corinthians deals with a lot of specifics regarding the relationships of people. Like some people thought it was okay to eat certain things and some people thought it wasn't, because it was such a conglomeration of individuals, you know, Jews, Gentiles, all kinds of people coming in. And so God, in his kind and loving and merciful ways, help them to ferret through those things so that his will was done. Same thing in 15 and all of 16, and that deals with even more personal items at the time the epistle was originally written. It has to do with Paul's travels and when he would come to see them. It talks about all the different, not all, but many different individuals in Rome that had served, Phoebe and on and on and on, okay? With that in mind, we're going to start in Romans 13. Okay? So 12 and 13 really are grouped together and instruct us on our divine logical service that God requests from us based on the truths that he has given us the new birth and that we have the victory now. And therefore, as it says in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, same, it still applies here, therefore, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Powers can be also translated the excelling authorities of the church, its leadership, okay? And we're to be subject to leadership. And this is no new news. Subject is the word hupotasso. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Well, first we'll go to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22. And here the scriptures are talking about Jesus Christ and God having seated him in the heavenlies. And in verse 22 it says, and hath put all things under his feet. Hath put is the word, all things are submitted or subjected under Jesus Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. In chapter 5, verse 21, again we see this word, hupotasso, submit, subject, submitting yourselves one to another in the reverence of God. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject, same word, unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands and everything. So, in a nutshell, as part of our divine logical service, God expects us to subject ourselves. We make a decision to do, to sacrifice, to organize with, to work with. You know, you can look up all the different definitions. We've heard many over the years. But the idea here, and it is God's idea, therefore it is truth, is that Christ is the head, and he is the head of the church. And then we submit, all things are under Christ. They're in subjection to Christ because God placed him that way. Then we submit to one another, under Christ being the head. Then when a woman gets married, she submits to her husband, no big deal, okay? So it should be no big deal to submit to the excelling authorities in the church or the leaders in the church. It should be no big deal because the true head of the church is Christ. So the leader's submitting to Christ, then we submit to each other according to what the scriptures say, and then the wife to the husband, okay? So we see it all through the epistles, that this is important to do. very important to do. So we subject ourselves, okay? We submit. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance or disposition of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment against themselves. For rulers are not a terror, that's the word phobios, they're not a fear. Rulers are not a terror or leaders to good works, but to the evil. You know, if you got nothing to hide, there's no big problem, right? It's when we do things incorrectly, then it becomes uncomfortable. So here, God's saying rulers shouldn't make you fearful, but the evil, yeah. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Should you fear the power that they have? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. It's really very simple. It's all the submission that we see, or the subjection in Ephesians. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, fear, be afraid. That's the word fear, not reverence. It's be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain, for he's a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil, or upon the evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And really, we submit ourselves in the body of Christ to leadership as our divine logical service, so as to submit ourselves to Christ, who is the head, under whom everything is put into subjection. If we look at it scripturally, and we look at it according to the truth, it's never an ego thing, either way, on behalf of the leader or on behalf of the follower within the body. Never. Never. If it is, then it's wrong and it needs to be addressed. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but for conscience' sake, for your own individual heart's sake. For this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And attending continually is that word that we saw as persistent in prayer. In chapter 12, verse 12, it says, continuing instant in prayer, giving persistent attention. You know, people that are in leadership positions give persistent attention to their responsibilities. Therefore, we give tribute. Render, therefore, or owe, therefore, to all what is due them, their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom. Remind of that scripture that Ruby even brought up. He was rendering, what did he say about Caesar? Rendering unto Caesar what was Caesar's. This was correct, to give what is due whom, okay? So in this case, within the ruling or the excelling powers or the leadership, you render to them tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, reverence to whom reverence. It's phobios again, but this would be in the sense of reverence. There are two different ways, and the context determines how that word is interpreted. Here it would be reverence to whom reverence, and honor or value to whom honor or value. And again, I'm reminded, what verse is it? I have to look it up. Verse 7 in Romans 12. Remember we looked at this? No, that's wrong. Honor, preferring one another. What verse is 10? Thank you. Taking the lead in honoring someone. Remember, honor means weight or value. And what is the value of an individual in the body of Christ? The life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see that as far as leadership goes, we render tribute, custom, reverence, honor to whom should have those things. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves one another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, or it means for example, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no evil to his neighbor. And that means any man. Love works no ill to any man. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If a person is if we walk in love, if we're loving, then we don't do anything like kill anybody, commit adultery, lie, steal. It makes sense. And love works no ill to any man. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And I want to look at Romans chapter 5. I know I've probably mentioned this each time we've gotten together regarding our divine logical service. But again, God set the standard for love. And in Romans chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by believing into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We have the ability to love that way. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we spent a lot of time on love. We talked about love, honor, and compassion. We looked at love last time and saw that love is inextricably woven throughout Romans 12 and 13 in regards to our divine logical service. It's like a tangled mess. You can't serve God properly without love. Jesus Christ, God set the standard for love. He gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ spoke about that love, and he exemplified it. And he told us in 1 John chapter 3, God told us in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So in our divine logical service, this love is completely tangled in it. You can't pull it out. And that's what we should do. Love works no ill to his neighbor, and love is the fulfilling of the law. And then he goes on to say, God does, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our deliverance nearer than when we first believed it should be. We are so much closer to our full and complete deliverance at the return than we were when we first believed, huh? The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk honestly. The Working Translation renders this with propriety of conduct as in the day. You know, you can't hide a lot in daylight. Do you ever look in the mirror when it's dusky, and then did you ever look at the mirror in your car mirror in the bright sunlight? Two different people you're seeing, right? You're seeing two different people. Well, that daylight, we should walk honestly in that daylight with nothing to hide. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting or carousing and drunkenness, not in chambering, which is sexual excess, not in wantonness, which is unbridled lust, not in strife and envying. These are all the opposites of love. They're all selfish. They're very selfish. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Working translation renders this, "Instead, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and make no thoughtful provision for the flesh, the old nature, with regard to its cravings." We are to walk honestly like we're in the day, in the light, and to not make room for those fleshly cravings. And flesh is the word sarx, S-A-R-X, and it means soft flesh, and also it has to do with the depravity of man or the animal or the old nature, the sin nature, as we know from the scriptures. It's all the yucky stuff. Not to entertain that at all. Romans 8, verse 1. Here's a section on this honesty and how to walk by the Spirit to the glory of God. Verse 1, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." The next part of the verse is scratched. I think you all know that. It's not in any of the manuscripts. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the Spirit do mind, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Remember when we just read that that God gave Jesus Christ for us, he set the standard for love, and that love of God was shed abroad in our hearts? That's part of that Spirit in there. In verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." He's given us his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned it. We have no reason not to walk the way God would have us to walk. We have every enablement. Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or hostility against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be." And what? How do we fulfill all the law? It's the law of love. So it behooves us to walk by the Spirit, to walk as God would have us to walk. We have the enablement to do it. It's a decision. It's always a decision. You know, don't give thoughtful consideration to the flesh, to the old man nature. Sarx. Don't give consideration to sarx. And now I would like to go back to Romans chapter 12. And I would just like to go through and do an overview of 12 and 13. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," and that means the compassions of God. And the therefore is there because of we have the truths that we have the new birth and we have the victory now. So he beseeches us by the compassions of God that we present our whole bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our divine logical service. I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A few little reminders for us all. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Oh, let's look at verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" You know, when we decided to make Jesus Christ Lord in our lives, then we need to follow through on him being Lord in our lives. We were bought with a price. In 7:23, it says, "You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." Well, in contrast, who should we be the servants of? God and his people, of course. That's how we serve God. and be not conformed, verse 2 of chapter 12, or fashioned by the age. Be not fashioned by the age, but be transformed. Do you remember that transformed is the word transfigure, and it means a dramatic change. It affects a dramatic change. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and mature. Telios. You know, telios means the end. God's got it figured out. The mature will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, or be sober-minded, according as God has dealt to every man the foundation for believing. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ. We read about that in Ephesians. That's why everything we're to submit in the body. Okay, Christ is the head. And every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of believing, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Boy, whatever it is you do, do it. Yesterday morning I woke up at whatever time, you don't even want to know. And Wesley said, what are you doing up? I said, well, I got to go pack your lunches. I have to go to Kate's. And I started saying this, and then I said, I'm just going to have my coffee and pray and read the word, and then I'm going to get going. And I said to him, I said, you know, if the Lord doesn't come back the morning that I wake up and I don't have to figure out somebody's food, I will know that I have died and Lord Jesus Christ has come back and I'm in heaven. And he goes, well, that's your thing, food. And I was like, oh, no. Okay. Okay, if you say vacations. So, food. Vacations are my thing, yeah. So anyway, but, you know, the point here being, and Dr. Roll used to say, you know, if you're going to minister, get busy ministering. If you're edifying, get busy doing it. Whatever your function is, do it. Just get busy doing it. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering, on, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with integrity. Remember, there's no hidden agenda in that giving. It's very, very honest. Like we saw in 13, where we walk honestly as if it's in the day, with great propriety in the daylight. So give with integrity. He that rules or leads with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Never begrudge mercy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor the evil. Cleave to the good. Be tenderly affectionate, one to another with brotherly love. Take the lead in honoring one another. Not slothful or sluggish in business, fervent in the things of the Spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in the hope, patient in tribulation, persistent in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the sanctified ones, given to hospitality, including strangers. Remember that scripture whereby some have entertained angels unaware? You never know when God's going to pop in a bonus there for you. But that includes strangers. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And we looked at the great compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, our example. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. This is dealing with humility. Stay humble. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't rely on your own intellect. You know, he that trusts in the arm of flesh is a fool. You know, he that trusts in God is great. Our own intellects are puny. Render to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath to come, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God's got it all figured out. He's got it all figured out. So what we do is we live love in our divine logical service. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Warm him up. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And then we see in 13 how we are to be subject to leadership, how we are to own no man but to love, how we are to walk honestly and not to concentrate or to regard the cravings of the flesh. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, there is a great exhortation. And if we read this exhortation in light of walking according to the way God has laid out for our divine logical service to Him in the body of Christ, this section can really help us to understand the expediency of doing that. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This second epistle," God bless, "this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers or mockers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? Jesus Christ isn't coming back. Who's kidding him? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Moses died. Jesus Christ still hasn't come back. I mean, what about Ezekiel? Should we go on and on and on? What about Paul? Paul's dead. And he said, you know, he could come back any time. He's not coming back. What, are you kidding me? That's what the mockers say. "For this," verse 5, "they willingly are ignorant of," or they decide, they make a decision to be ignorant of, "that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." They completely ignore the truth that the first heaven and earth were destroyed. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word," the word of God, "are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing." This is so beautiful, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day to the Lord, because he so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. Because while there are yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So God is patient to bring to pass his promises. And no matter what the mockers say, or the scoffers, no matter how hard they work to disbelieve the scriptures, God is not slack concerning his promise. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" These things are true. They will come to pass, and it could be at any time. We do know that our God is not slack in his promises, and we do know that he is so loving that everything will be fulfilled. So while we're waiting, see then that all these things shall be dissolved, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Someday it's not going to be a struggle to walk in our divine logical service, as God would have us to do. Someday there won't be mockers. Someday the body of Christ will be completely full, and we will be in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ together forever, with no more sin, sickness, suffering. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. God's patience is allowing salvation for so many. Had he been impatient 200 years ago, guess who wouldn't be in the body of Christ? And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of these things, in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unable rest or they argue with, as they do also the other scriptures to their own destruction. There will always be people that don't understand and that don't believe. But we do understand and we do believe. And so, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness or your own faithfulness to believe these things. In verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And I want to close in Philippians 2:15. So, in light of the hope, we should be found blameless and without spot, that we can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and God. We don't have to believe the lies or the dissension. We don't have to believe the people that argue with what God says is true. We can actually, by the mercies of God, present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our divine logical service. And we don't have to be fashioned by the age, but we can be transfigured, a dramatic change, by the renewing of our mind, because God has given us the foundation for believing. He has given us God in Christ and us, Holy Spirit, the ability to love the way he sets the standard for love. And then he's given us the practical specifics of his word within the body of Christ and how to execute them. Philippians 2:15 says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And as women of God who are endeavoring to serve the one true God, we can walk this way. And we can get better and better and better at it. We can grow in grace. And that's God's exhortation to us. So that's it for Romans 12:13. Okay?